And now we turn to our scripture for today, which is from the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. And this is what we find written there. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. And so as we look at our subject for this morning, I want to invite you to lighten your load. To lighten your load. It's been said before, and perhaps too many times, and there may be a modicum of truth to it, that life is hard, and then you die. There may be more truth to that than the statement than we're willing to admit. There are certain difficulties about life and living that won't change that situation without some adjustment. There are rules in life to follow. And if trying to live by all the rules isn't hard enough, there are people in positions of power who change the rules of life's game, often making life more difficult. And to that, the rules often change to benefit those who are in power, making the rules, and not those of us who have to learn and follow the rules. This adds an unwieldy amount of weight to life's already heavy load. And then there are those things in life that just happen. Illness, loss, and everyday disruptions that don't make life's load any lighter. And of course, one of the heaviest weights to carry is the feeling that sometimes a person can be left feeling that they have to carry this weight of life all by themselves. That's unless we dared to hear the words of Christ speaking to us this morning. And if we've listened, then we know that there is someone willing to help us take a load off and make that load lighter, even partner with us in life's journey. This scripture today cuts to the heart of the human dilemma. In a world where being right and righteous were and still are necessary requirements for a meaningful relationship with God, the human race has had difficulty charting the course of our own success. And I don't want to digress into another scripture, but Paul wrote in the book of Romans a small piece that I find very captivating in Eugene Peterson's The Message. He captured the dilemma of the human situation better than any other when he says, "I know that all of God's commandments are spiritual, but I am not." And isn't that also your experience? He says, "Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things that I absolutely despise." He said, I decide to do good, But then I don't really do it. And I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. He says, I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. He says, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? I don't believe that there is a more human description of the dilemma we find ourselves in than the one Paul has described. And our problem is complicated by the fact that our typical way of handling our dilemma is trying to work our way into a meaningful relationship with God by being good and being perfect. But it's obvious that's not the answer. It's just an impossible task to wake up every day trying not to be unloving to anyone while trying to be loving to everyone, because we typically pick the people who are acceptable to us. We choose the people we want to be in relationship with. And to have to live with that kind of stress every single day can make a person neurotic. I mean, it can drive you to being a person being on your last nerve. It can even make a person lose hope. Well, there's a story of a man named Mark Orrin Barton, who left a note to describe the kind of despair and hopelessness that I'm talking about. And this is what he wrote. He said, I've been dying since October. Wake up at night so afraid, so terrified that I couldn't be that afraid while I'm awake. And he says it's taken its toll. I've come to hate this life and this system of things. I've come to have no hope. Now, the person who wrote this note wrote it before dawn on the 19th of July in 1999, after he had killed his estranged wife and two children, before gunning down 9 Atlanta workers. This is what the torment of sin can drive a person to do. When some of us live lives of such fear and despair, it can drive us to do the unthinkable, weighed down by a system of things where we can't live up to or measure up to the standards that we set for ourselves, let alone those that others set for us. What Jesus offers us is a relationship with God and each other that's going to make life different. He offers a relationship with God that's going to be absent of all the heavy, burdensome worries and cares that have previously driven people to despair and kept people out of a relationship with God, rather than one that invites them into a relationship with God. But it's more than just an invitation into a relationship. It's an invitation into the knowledge of God that connects us to God in the same way that Jesus is connected to God. He invites us to know the God that he knows, into a relationship with God at the level of intimacy that people have often dreamed about and desired, but have not actually known. Jesus invites us into this relationship with God and each other in a way that makes life less difficult, makes it welcoming and not intimidating, makes it comfortable and not agonizing and painful. Jesus says that if we really want to come to know God as he knows God, then we should come and learn of him, and he will show us a less complicated way to have a relationship with God, the Creator, whose love is steadfast and eternal. He offers us a way, that says, as one songwriter said, instead of dealing with fightings without and fears within, we can deal with God on a level where God's love, mercy, and grace are the only standards by which we would establish our relationship. He invites us to unburden ourselves of the weight that life and living can sometimes heap upon us. You see, brothers and sisters, not everyone knows or understands the relationship between God and Jesus. And because they don't know or understand that relationship, it's impossible to know God in the way that those of us who have accepted God's grace in Jesus Christ know him. Now, I want to say that the statement I just made isn't a smear on anyone else's faith, but it does raise the question about how one can know Jesus without having experienced him. It does lead us to ask the question about how we might really come to know God in a way that invites us to be living examples of Christ's love, active in service to our community, without at least knowing that person of God that we've come to believe to be God's only begotten Son. There's a moment in the movie Jurassic Park when this world-class paleontologist, I believe his name was Alan Grant, that's his movie, and he was devoted his life to the study of dinosaurs, and suddenly he come face to face with real live prehistoric creatures, and he falls to the ground. And the reason is obvious. It is one thing to piece together an informed but nonetheless imperfect image of dinosaurs by picking through fossils and bones, but to encounter an actual dinosaur, well, there can really be no comparison to that. I remember I was talking to my wife, and we were watching some animal show, and they were showing a picture of a bear. And we thought for a moment, it must be one thing to see a bear on television, and another thing like the man who was laying in the hammock to wake up and find a bear staring you in the face. And that's kind of what a relationship with Jesus Christ is like. It invites us to encounter Jesus Christ in a real way, a way that allows us to know him more intimately. Many people, spirituality amounts to looking through the artifacts of faith. That survived from long ago and far away. That's what picking through bones and history is about. Give me just a second. I forgot to give it to you. So for many of us, trying to pick through those artifacts of faith become difficult. And to figure out that it was in the past is one thing, but to have a living encounter, a living experience with Jesus Christ based on our relationship today is a whole lot different. Seeing someone like God in the past, or being a part of that experience, was one thing. For some people, it was an illusion. But someone who is real, like Jesus, someone you could see and touch and feel, well, there really is no comparison to that. And that's what the first century Christians experienced. And then, of course, Christ left his spirit with us. And because persons who know of Jesus but haven't experienced him Having experienced his love and his grace, his mercy and forgiveness, his total unconditional love for us, because they may not have experienced that reality of God, there is a perpetual effort to live trying with everything that's in them to earn God's acceptance, to somehow earn God's approval by asking God to see them as different than everyone else. Jesus once told a parable about a publican and a sinner, where one was bold enough to walk right down front and stand before God and proclaim his self-righteousness, while the sinner stood at the back of the temple, proclaiming his unworthiness and simply asking for mercy. And therein lies the lack of understanding and knowledge of God, whose love has been extended to all humanity in Jesus Christ. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so to enter into a relationship with God outside of God's grace is really the more difficult and challenging way, and it's a heavy load to carry for a lifetime. Because the answer really is that trying to earn our way into an acceptable relationship with God is really difficult. Wrestling every day with struggles we cause other people and challenges and struggles that other people create for us can cause us to lose our religion. Wrestling with the demons of anger and addiction and prejudice and discrimination can cause us to lose our religion. The daily efforts to overcome our weaknesses outside of the power of the Holy Spirit can cause us to lose our religion. Trials and challenges to love people who don't seem so love worthy can cause us to lose our religion. And I don't think we lose our religion all at once. I think we do it little by little in ways that are oblivious to us. And once we've lost our religion, once we've broken covenant with God, we find ourselves in a DIY situation, a do-it-yourself type of relationship, trying to self-repair our relationship with God and in the big picture with each other. We find ourselves trying to fix it ourselves, and most of the time, our strategy is flawed. It's flawed because we want to fix it without confessing it. We want to fix it without repenting from it. We want to fix it by assuming forgiveness without accepting forgiveness, by refusing to admit we're wrong and refusing to accept other people's apologies when they ask for it or don't offer it when they don't. You see, brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is that grace and forgiveness and confession, those things we acknowledge before God, aren't for God's benefit. God already knows what we've done before we've done it. If we've lied or been unfair in our dealings with one another, God already knows it. If we've been unfaithful in our relationship with God and the church, God already knows it. If we've sinned against God in any action, morally, spiritually, ethically, God is already aware of it. So confessions we make aren't for God's sake. The confessions we make are for our sake. They're made because we've become aware that we've crossed the line of our covenant of faith with God. It's us coming to a self-understanding that we have damaged our relationship with each other and ultimately God. And it is that confession, that humble, broken spirit, as David describes it, that contrite heart that God has pity on. But more importantly, confession to God, when we have broken covenant with God and each other, is an opportunity to accept God's forgiveness so that we can forgive ourselves. It's at that point that the heavy weight of life's problems are taken off of our shoulders. And if we can forgive ourselves, we can move beyond the guilt and shame that living in a dysfunctional relationship with God often brings. It's an invitation to re-enter that relationship with Jesus Christ that's so necessary for our mental health, our emotional health, and our spiritual health. And it enables us to pursue becoming living examples of Christ's love. And so it's much easier to enter into that growing relationship with God, acknowledging that we've sinned and confessing it to God, knowing that God has already forgiven us, and accepting God's unconditional love, than it is to constantly live each day with the weight of trying to prove to God that we're worthy of the love that God already has for us. So, for anyone, let's lighten life's load. Let's yoke ourselves together with Christ and accept the grace of Jesus Christ as the way to a relationship with God, free from the burdens of guilt and shame and regret. Believe me, if there was a less burdensome way to become living examples of Christ's love and live in relationship with God other than through Jesus Christ, God would have revealed it to us by now. But there is no other way but through Jesus Christ. If you want the debt of your sins paid, Jesus paid it all. If you want justice for all you've done right in the world and forgiveness for all you've done wrong, God has offered the gift of grace, the gift of grace in Jesus Christ. If you're looking for compassion and mercy and freedom from trying to hit a certain moral or ethical and spiritual standard, then Jesus has provided the way to lift that heavy burden from our shoulders. And that way comes through the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. And as far as I've been able to determine, God's grace is still the only thing in this world that is free. God offers it, and we accept it as a way into a relationship with God that is signed, sealed, and delivered by the precious blood of the Lamb. And as we've said so many times before, and the truth rages throughout the pages of the gospel and our lives, God loves you, and you can't do nothing about it. And that's the word of God today for the people of God today. Amen.